A very good morning to you and welcome to our patron saints service this morning. We celebrate that every year. It is important for us to understand and to act upon the name of our church, which has been given to us by our forebears. St. Luke's is one of the gospel writers, but also played an important role in the early church. And particularly, we have heard about in the life of Paul, how Luke was with him in much of his missionary journeys. Someone by the name Christopher Wright wrote, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world." And today's sharing, I will title it, "Be the Church." Be the Church. And be like Luke, the evangelist. You and I are on a mission that God has given to each one of us as we journey through life. And so on our patronal service today, I'm reminding all of us, and myself included, to be the church and do the work of the evangelist. And today's readings read out to us is very clear on this missional call. For example, in Luke chapter 10, there was the sending out of the 72 by Jesus himself. Two by two, they were sent into the mission field. And then in the 2 Timothy reading, we heard of that how the good news needs to be proclaimed, Paul reminds us, to the Gentiles, to everyone, so that they might hear it. Then, of course, working backwards into the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, it says, "The voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, he I am sent me." So we can see the thread that goes through the various readings that we have today, culminating our celebration of St. Luke the evangelist, and also to be the church that God wants us to be. We are the sent people. We are to do mission and outreach and evangelism, and hence this month or so we have been focusing on mission. Various agencies are doing things in God's name and even on our behalf. But we ourselves need to involve, to be involved as well. And that's also our St. Luke's mission, if you may recall, that it is to know Christ and to make Christ known. That is our mission focus. So what is the biblical principle behind all these? Let us remind ourselves again. Well, we are very familiar with the commandment in saying to us, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That can be translated in worship. Love the Lord with all our hearts and mind, worshiping God in that sense. Then the second part of it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And the second part translates into ministry. Love your neighbors. Love the people who are around you as yourself. Then, when Jesus about to depart, he spoke to all his disciples and said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That translates as being mission. Mission. Go and make disciples. To be missional. Then the second part of that, or the later part of that, says, and teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that translates into membership. We are baptized into a fellowship with Christ Jesus. And the last bit is, of course, discipleship. Mature, growing, learning, and teaching others about God's words and deeds and commands. So my friends, out of these two very familiar passages that we have, we can translate into these five folds of worship, ministry, mission, fellowship, and discipleship. And that's what we do here at St. Luke's. And that's how we be the church that God wants us to be. But then when we look at the New Testament church, which sometimes known as the Acts Church, it seems that they have been a very vibrant, filled with signs and wonders, so effective in bringing people, hundreds and thousands of people, joining the church in those days into the kingdom of God. I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel that today something seems to be missing. Today it feels that we don't have the same level of scale and so forth. Instead of being life-giving, instead of being vibrant and so forth, people may be sitting, or people look at church and being very disengaged. People inside the church may be just going through the rituals. Nothing spiritual or life-giving happens when people meet. There don't seem to be real purpose of coming together. Sometimes we seem to so focus on ourselves, our Christian images, or our well-behaved practices and well-clothed families that we become disconnected with the people outside and the people around us. So if everything as it should be, our church wouldn't be where we are. And sometimes change is necessary. Humility is required to admit that this is how we may be. And we need to seek a course of change or correction. It is a difference between being open-minded about our situation or being closed-minded about it. So what is the church supposed to do? What is the church supposed to do? Let us draw some application by looking at the marriage and the church as Christ has used to mirror, to show us what his relationship with the church and also about ourselves. In the book of Ephesians, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Allow me to very quickly go through what I believe there are five characteristics of what I call a life-giving church. A life-giving church. Firstly, looking at the bride and the groom and the way Christ put it, the church has to be beautiful. What do I mean by that? The bride of Christ, like all brides, it's beautiful, attractive, because it is filled with life. We may have all the things outside, but may still end up being ugly. It is the life part that makes the difference. It is the life part that makes the difference in a marriage and the relationship between the bride and the groom. So it has to be beautiful both externally as well as beautiful from the inside out. Because a living body energizes us and others as well. The second point, apart from beautiful, is that wise. The bride of Christ is wise. Like often, we equate mother knows it all. Mothers is wise, and mothers knows how to deal with certain situations that we may be very familiar with. A mother may not be loud or noisy or necessary, always opinionated, but she may be a gentle, a very person who just get on being a mother, taking care of the family and doing things. The true church is also possessing that kind of wisdom through the Holy Spirit, so that the church know what is truth, what is reality, and how to be in touch with reality instead of keeping ourselves indoor, inside, and not connected with the community beyond. It is important that we open ourselves up so that people may come to know the life-giving spirit and the love of Jesus. Beautiful, wise. The third one is practical. Practical. The bride of Christ is practical. It doesn't merely have idealistic ambition. It seeks out practical ways and bring transformation in Christ to the world. That's what our church needs to be. And that's why often our mothers are very practical. They can do multitasks, maybe, and they can think of ways of dealing with situations. As churches, we must be able to call people into a full and vibrant relationship with our Lord Jesus, knowing that there is really no other way for them to benefit. But if we put our relationship with church ahead of their relations with Christ, then we may only hurt them. Instead of building up what the church may demand or the system may demand, we need to build on the relationship with our Lord Jesus. The fourth one is servant. The bride of Christ is a servant. Just as husband and wife serve each other, we, the bride of Christ as the church, serve Jesus by caring about the passion of his heart. Too often churches focus on what people should believe or not believe. Rather, churches should focus on what people really need and then go about meeting those practical felt needs in the context of the gospel. It's not so much telling people what to do and how to do it, but rather showing love in a practical way. That's what it means to be a servant. So we talk about being beautiful, wise, practical, and being like a servant. And the last one, lover, a lover. The bride of Christ is a lover. Everything it does is a result of deep love for her groom, Jesus. Whatever we do in church is the deep love that we have for Christ. As husband and wife, we also do many things to and for each other because we have love for one another. And therefore, we are willing to sacrifice, forbearing, and all the other kind of qualities. We love Jesus because he loves us first. The same in the church. We love each other, whether it is within our congregation or beyond, because we feel loved by each other. So, whatever else happens, let's make sure that others feel our love. Share the love that we have with others, particularly with the people outside our church. It's easy to love those who are within, but sometimes maybe not that either. But to love strangers and others who have special needs, to love those who are the least and the lost and all the others, challenge us. So how does all this help our own situation? If we know there may be a gap between our understanding or what is should be happening and so on, then we go back to look at how Jesus and how he deals with the bride and the church, and therefore understand what we need to experience in our own church. I think there are two questions that we should ask ourselves. One, is it possible to be what the bride of Christ should be in the local body that we are part of? That's the first question. And answer has to be yes, of course we can. The second question is that, is there any way I can help to influence my own church toward these five characteristics I just shared with you to be a life-giving church? And again, the answer I say is yes. Is yes. It is possible to be filled with life, to be wise, to be practical, to be a lover of Jesus. But first, we must start to begin with each of us ourselves. Then we become what we call influencer. I don't mean the social media influencer so much, but rather how we may influence others who are around us with the love of Jesus. Influence isn't just standing up in a meeting or trying to persuade people through boisterous oratory, which I don't really have. We influence effectively by caring for one another, both within and without, for people, helping them to deal with, to understand, or even to solve their felt problems. So let me put you to another question. What are you going to help to influence your church toward beauty, wisdom, practicality, servanthood, and love? Those five characteristics. In summary, most people resist change because of fear, whether about unknown, about whether it really works, and so on. No one can make us change unless we wish to change ourselves. If we are faithful to God's call, if we wish to see our church goes beyond our present generation, then we need to begin to be an influencer. But change we must. Change we must. Let us pray.